And speaking of making our lives better, we're on a new series here at High Point called The One Thing, which is the one thing the Scriptures make clear that is our vital need, that's necessary to our life. In fact, out of everything that we could be doing for the Lord, everything that we could be accomplishing in His name, all the stuff we tend to emphasize as being basically a representation of our relationship with the Lord is not really what the Lord desires first. The thing God desires above all else is the thing that David said was his one heart's desire. And we've been basing this on Psalm 27, verse 4, where I believe we have in a nutshell King David's thing that made him a man after God's own heart. You know, when the Bible says that constantly, that David was a man after God's own heart, what that tells us is that he had a heart like God's, and so we can study his life and learn how to desire the same things God desires. And right here we see this verse where he says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord." The word "one" in Hebrew literally means a summary of everything that I've desired of the Lord. If I could put everything I've asked the Lord for, that I seek God for, into one term, into one thing, this is what it would be. This is what he desires of the Lord. "And that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And this doesn't mean go to church every day. Amen? That's what we think the house of the Lord is. We think it's brick and mortar, but it's not. The house of the Lord represents the presence of God. In the Jewish mind during that day, the house of God, first the tabernacle and then the temple, was where God was housed. It's where his presence was, in the Holy of Holies, in the midst of those physical buildings. And so what David was saying is, that's where I want to live. That's where I want to abide. That's where I want to be at, is in the presence of the Lord. And I can guarantee you, we could go around this place and share testimonies of those of us that have chosen to press into his presence and draw near to him, that he has drawn near to you at times and you've experienced and tasted the goodness of the Lord in your life. David was saying, that thing, that's where I want to live. That's where I want to stay. I want to be with God, and it begins in this life. This is where eternal life starts, which is what? What is eternal life? It's knowing God. It's knowing Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so by knowing God, by having this intimate personal relationship with Him, we press into His presence and we fulfill our mandate, the main reason why we're here. Amen? And that is to put a smile on God's face. We are here for Him. Amen? We're here through Him, but we're also here for Him. Because He actually, and now get this now, because He actually likes being with you. Amen. Now, other people might not like being with you, but God actually likes being with you. He likes spending time with you. Amen? And so, when we read a verse like this, which a man after God's own heart said this, what does that mean? God's saying this too. His one desire, the thing God seeks after, is what? That he would live in your presence all the days of his existence. Amen? He loves being with you. Not just doing things for you. He loves doing things for you. He's a giver, but he loves just being with you and getting to know you. You know, a lot of times we emphasize us knowing God, but did you know there's a big emphasis in the New Testament on God knowing us? Amen? There were certain people that he would say, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, for I never knew you." Now, that doesn't mean he didn't have knowledge of them. Didn't mean he didn't know who they were. It meant that he did not have an intimate relationship with them. It's what God wants. It's what he desires. And so what we're doing through this is learning practically how we can experience this kind of fellowship with him in his presence. And there's certain things that we can learn about, like, say, the subject of prayer, which I call the vehicle by which we fellowship with God. It's just communication with God. It's just learning to talk with God. Not changing our voice inflection and the kind of terms we use and praying some kind of religious prayer. No, it's just sharing and conveying your heart with him. You know, people come to me a lot and they'll say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know how to pray." we get in group prayer meetings. Well, I don't want to pray. I don't know how to pray. I was like, well, you know how to talk. If you know how to talk, you know how to pray. It's just communication with God. Just convey things out of your heart. And so we learned what prayer is, what prayer is not, lots of different things a couple of weeks ago. And then we moved into something that I think is one of the most important things that teach us about how to fellowship with God. And it's through the two examples we have in the New Testament that describes this new and better covenant that you and I have. Amen. What we have through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in covenant with God is described by two relationships we have on this life, which is what? The relationship of a father and son, we are the children of God, and the relationship of a husband and his bride, we are the bride of Christ. Don't you think that there is significance in the Lord, the Holy Spirit, choosing to reveal to us that that's the two ways He would describe the covenant we have with God today? You know why it is? Because family was God's idea from the beginning. He gave us family. He's the one that gave us the ability to procreate and have the father-son, mother-son, and daughter relationship. God was also the one that gave us the opportunity to marry. No, not Adam and Steve, but Adam and Eve. Amen? He gives us the ability to be able to do that. In all of these relationships we have in life, where we have learned how to receive love and give love, is of the heart of the Father. So like we like to use the terminology that there's the family guy. Well, we got the family God. Amen? And the family God is all about us learning how to relate to Him in the same way as a good relationship would be through those two examples we have. Amen? So we started last week talking about, on Father's Day, nonetheless, about the father-son relationship. Amen? And we learned how there's certain ways in which God desires for us to relate to Him, such as the fear of the Lord. Amen? Which, what did Solomon say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge of God. Knowing Him intimately and personally. Amen? So learning how to reverence and respect, kind of like we would do with our parents. If it's done right, we learn how to reverence and respect our parents. Amen? To be obedient. This is why this is the first commandment with promise. And when we have that kind of heart towards God, we are now setting ourselves up to have the right kind of relationship with God. I suffered in this because I was like so many of us in this room. When I was younger, I thought I knew more than my parents. I thought my parents were not hip and they were out of touch with things. All the stuff we thought. And therefore, because of a lack of respect, I got behind the eight ball a little bit and it caused my life to get derailed. Right? I think we could probably all peek our hands up a little bit and say, yeah, I might have done a little bit of that too. But the way we're designed is to have this reverential respect for the Lord. Amen? And that starts the beginning of this knowledge of Him. Amen? We also talked about the believing in God, that one of God's greatest heart desires is to be believed. Faith in God. It's a huge deal to Him. Amen? That's why He just totally says, I cannot stand when my people get into fear and they have the doubt and unbelief in their heart, but I love it. It pleases me when my people believe me. Amen? And then we learned about the greatest commandment, which is to do what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? So go back and listen to those. But today I felt led to get a little bit deeper into this relationship between the Father and the Son, because I know there are certain things that people have hurdles in their life where it's hard to overcome, to where we need to learn that God is better than our physical dads were. I think some of us have had so many bad experiences. We didn't have a good dad. We didn't have a good example. But the Lord wants us to open up our hearts to understand how good He is so that we will draw near to Him. We will press into His presence and enjoy the kind of relationship we need to have. And today we're going to look at it through probably one of the most popular, often quoted parables that the Lord ever given us, commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. So let's go over to Luke chapter 15. Now, I personally do not believe that the parable of the prodigal son is a good title for this parable. And here's the reason why. Because it's not just about the prodigal son. It's about also the elder son. Amen. That stayed in the father's house but never partook of everything that God had for him. But it's also a parable of a third person, which is what? The certain father who showed unconditional love and opened up the doors to his house. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, that's something that we need to learn. We need to get a little bit more of an understanding of, that God is so gracious and merciful. I'm not saying this is something that you should do. You need to hear from the Holy Spirit. But when I was still living with my parents in my early 20s, and I was going out at all night, hours of the night, and doing all kinds of stuff. You remember when I've told you all kind of the testimonies? I'd go to downtown Athens. I'd be there all night. I'd be back in the offices and in the bars in the back after drinking all night. Then I'm snorting coke, shooting up, doing all kinds of stuff. And then I'd tell people, you know, I'm going to be a preacher one day. I knew it, man. I knew God was going to do something in my life. But I certainly wasn't living for Him. And I'm still living in my parents' house. And they went to people for counsel regarding me. They said, what do we do? He's going out all night. We can't control him. He's doing all these different things. And everybody told them, kick him out. Make him learn. Make him figure it out. But when they went to the Lord said, always keep your doors open. In fact, he gave them the parable of the prodigal as the example. Now, again, I'm not saying that this is what the Lord will do with all of us. The Lord might lead you to do the opposite. But that's what the Holy Spirit was saying to them at that time. And then eventually, I came around through the unconditional love my parents showed to me. Amen? And so that's what parables like this teach us. It teaches us about the heart of God, the nature of God, to always keep His doors open. Amen? Now, notice how this parable starts off in verse 11, that Jesus, it says, then He said. Now, when you see a term like then, you need to tie it together with whatever was said before. So it says, then he said, a certain man had two sons. So again, this isn't a parable of one. This is a parable of three. A certain man and two sons that he had. Now, like I said, when it says, then he said, you need to go back to the beginning of the chapter. In fact, let's look at the first couple of verses of chapter 15. Because I want you to notice what instigated Jesus giving us this parable of the prodigal son, or you might say the lost son, which might actually be more accurate than the prodigal title. Notice that it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners did what? Drew near to him to hear him. But what happened? And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, isn't this something that Jesus was accused of a lot in his ministry? That he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners? And why did they accuse him of that? Because he actually went and had dinner with them. He would go into their house. He would do the exact opposite of what the religious leaders would have done, which is what? They would criticize him and they would preach at him, but they wouldn't go have dinner with him. And so these guys, when they saw Jesus doing the opposite, they basically started accusing him. So Jesus then gives three parables in this chapter. Now, I don't want to read them all, but I want to give you the gist of what Jesus was teaching. And I want you to notice that the emphasis is on the lost in all three of these parables. You had the parable of the lost sheep. I believe that was the first one that he taught, which was what? It was when the one strayed from the pack, and then the shepherd left the other 99 and went after the one that was lost. Jesus is using that as an obvious reference to show that it's not the ones that are still with him and that have remained found that need the doctor, that need the physician. Jesus wants to go after and seek them out. Then you had the parable of the lost coin, which is where one of the coins were lost, and they swept the house, and they did whatever they could to find that one lost coin. And then you come to this parable, which is the parable of the lost as well, but it's the lost son. So what is Jesus teaching through these parables? He's trying to illustrate to us that what is valuable to God, what is important in His heart, it is to seek out after the ones that have strayed, the ones that are without Him, the ones that don't know Him, the sinners. Not to partake of their sin with them and tell them it's okay to live in this lifestyle, but because He loves them so much that He desires to go find them and bring them back into the fold. Amen? God has this heart. In fact, you see this in the beginning in the book of Genesis. What was the thing God did when Adam and Eve sinned? He came into the garden seeking them. Amen? He said, "Where are you? Why are you where you are?" Amen? And He came in seeking it. And you can find this throughout the Scriptures, is that this is God's heart. This is God's desire. He seeks after the lost. Now, in this particular parable, though, and I want to go back to this now, let's look at verse 11 again, because there is so much good that comes out of this parable in terms of learning about God's nature even further. It says, "A certain man." Now, I thought about this for a second, because we're talking about the father of these two sons. And I know the word "certain" here is not being used as an adjective. But when it is, "certain" describes something you can absolutely rely on. Right? You can be confident in this thing. So I'm going to take a little liberty here and use it that way. Because how many of you know this certain man, this father in this parable, who is an obvious type of our heavenly Father, there are certain things you can be certain about who your Father is. You know, there's a lot of people that go around, religion has taught them this for years, that they go around saying, "Well, you just never know what God will do. His ways are higher than your ways, sweetheart. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. There's just certain things God's going to do that you're not going to know. And then therefore, He's going to burn your barley fields. He might take one of your loved ones from you. He might strip and sack your life and take everything. But it's because God is love." Let me ask you a question. If when throughout Levi's life, Levi's now 19, and throughout Levi's life, if you heard that "I threw his puppy dog out in the street and let it get hit by a car, and I left Levi at the mall and came home and drove away and just left him there, and I sprinkled some germs on his pillow to make him sick, to teach him something, and I did all this kind of stuff that people say God does to us," are you going to say Trey is love? Am I going to get a card for Father's Day? No, God is love. So give yourself enough sense to know that if God is love, He ain't, pardon the bad terminology there, He ain't doing all this stuff religion is saying He's doing to us. God is on your side. He's a good God, and He is love, and He is only the one that gives you life and life more abundantly. Our problem is with our own human nature, our fleshly nature, and there's a devil out there that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But God is not the variable in all. So you can be certain about this man. So this certain man, notice he had two sons. So you'll go on to find out there was the elder son and the younger son, which is the way they're described. The elder son was not the prodigal here. He was the one that remained in the father's house, and he was working out in the fields. Elder meaning he was around longer. He was older, therefore he was in the father's house for longer. Like these Pharisees and these scribes and these religious people. They had lived for God for numbers of years. But then you've got these younger ones that maybe don't know a lot about righteousness and how to live for God, like these ones that hopefully get birthed into the kingdom, these tax collectors and sinners. So this certain man had two sons. Now notice verse 12. "And the younger of them said to his father," now I want you to notice this, "Father, give me." Is that a question? That's a demand. That is a command almost. I mean, can you hear the kind of disrespect in the way that he was approaching this right here? I don't know about y'all, but that doesn't usually go over too well with me. If somebody comes to me, especially my own son, and would say, "Hey, Dad, give me that." I'd be like, "What do you say? Right, please? Right?" But I want you to notice what happens here. "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." What is he talking about here? His inheritance. Now, so not only did he not ask politely, but he's asking for his portion of the estate before his dad died. That's real bad. I mean, that's almost kind of like, I mean, most of us in here kind of have the sense not to do that, right? This guy did not have much sense. And notice what the father responded. The father responded like this. So he ridiculed him for not asking politely and told him, you're going to have to wait till I die. In fact, I can't believe that you would ask for it before then. Is that what it says? No, it says, so he divided to them his livelihood. Okay? Now, first of all, let me refer to this word livelihood. When you hear the word livelihood, what does that describe? It describes what one worked for. You look it up. The word livelihood describes what one worked for, right? Now, why is this so cool? Because if you're looking at it from the God, Heavenly Father perspective, then what are we learning through this? It's not what we work for. It's what He worked for. Amen. God gives us what He produced, what He sent His Son to die to provide for us. Amen? So nothing that we get from His heavenly throne is anything other than mercy and grace. In fact, His throne is called a throne of mercy. Amen? Mercy, grace. I like this kind of definition to describe the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So if that's an accurate definition, I believe it is, then if His throne of grace is what? It's you not getting the things that you might deserve, which is what? Punishment, death, hell, all of it. Because in ourself, we are all sinners, falling short of the glory of God. I'm not talking about what Jesus has done for us. I'm talking about what you did for yourself, what Adam did for us. Amen? And that's where we're all at. And so God, His livelihood was enveloped in this, working to earn up this extremely wealthy inheritance to be able to give to His children. It's what He worked for. Amen? But I want you to notice, let's look at this last phrase again. So He divided to him his livelihood. Is that what it said? No, it says to them. To them implying what? That at that moment, when the younger son demanded that he have his portion of the inheritance that's given to him, what did the father do? He wrote it all out and he just divided the whole thing. So at this moment, not only did the younger prodigal son get his, but the elder one did too. Now what's interesting is when you read through the story, you'll find out he indicated he didn't know this. He wasn't aware of it. You know why? Because do you remember when they threw the party for the younger son when he returns home and the elder son heard about all this party? And when the father went out to go find the elder son and figure out, why aren't you in here in the party with us? Why aren't you making merry with us? And what did he say? He said, "Or I've been working for you in these fields all these years and you never gave me any of that." What did the father say? He said, son, you've been with me all this time and everything I have is yours. So what does it indicate? The elder son had things available to him and did not know it. Why is that important? Because I can guarantee you there's some elder sons in here. There are some of us that have been going to church for years, and we're not aware of everything that's available to us. And it kind of messes with our heads a little bit when somebody comes in off the streets, and they're high and doped out and all this kind of stuff, and they come up here, and they get their lives transformed, and God starts breaking out in their life and doing all kinds of miracles in their life, and we're sitting back saying, why hasn't this been happening for me? The Heavenly Father would say the same thing as this father said. He'd say, it's always been available to you. Amen? So he divided to them his livelihood. Now let's deal with this for a second because I want to talk about this prodigal son. Now the word prodigal literally describes wasteful, extravagant. Okay? It's somebody that basically just, they don't use their head for more than a hat rack. They basically go out there and they just say, well, it's just reckless living. I'm just going to waste it all. You know, there's actually a positive connotation to the word prodigal because it means extravagant. It's like, because God is prodigal in a certain way. And you know what it is? Not that he's reckless with it, but he's extravagant. He gives a lot. And it's like, oh, God, wait, hold on now. I don't know if I can receive all that. You're spending a whole lot on this. In fact, I'm reminded of a story. Have y'all ever heard of William Randolph Hearst? In history, I think he was a wealthy newspaper publisher or something like that. He might have done a few other things. I'm not here to give you a history lesson today, but I am here to give you a practical lesson through his life. This man had a lot of money. And one of the things that he loved to do was collect art. Not just any old average art. Expensive pieces of art. And he had a guy that worked for him that would go out, go abroad, travel the world, and would find these pieces of art and purchase the ones that William Randolph Hearst wanted him to get. And so there was this time to where he was looking, and he read in a book, Hearst did, and he found this piece of art, extremely precious, extremely valuable, just one of the number one pieces that he would have ever wanted to have. And so he calls his guy in, and he says, I want you to spare no expense. I want you to go and search all the world until you find this piece because I've got to have it. So the guy leaves, spending a lot of money, flying all around the world, doing all this kind of stuff. And after weeks of being away, he comes back and he says, Mr. Hearst, I found the art. And he goes, really? Where is it? Did you bring it back to me? He said, no, it's actually already in your warehouse. Hearst already possessed the thing that he felt like he didn't have and spent all kinds of money, all kinds of energy, all kinds of time to get something that was already in his warehouse. I'm here to tell you today, there's a lot of Christians that are probably like certain people that have lived and died on this planet, that they've lived in cardboard boxes, they've lived under bridges, and all this kind of stuff, not having two pennies to rub together, where somebody, somewhere, some long-lost relative probably left them multiple thousands, even millions of dollars, and it was out there for them, but nobody could ever find them, and certainly they didn't know it was available to them, and they died poor when they were really rich. I think that describes a lot of Christians. I think we've got an inheritance on the inside of us. Amen. In fact, what did the Apostle Paul pray in Ephesians chapter 1? He prayed, Lord, give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, that they may know three things. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? Where? In the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? See, Paul was not praying there that we would have something we don't already have. He was praying there that our eyes would be opened and we would be illuminated and enlightened to know what we already have. Amen? Let's not be like Mr. Hearst. Let's not be like that person out there that's dying in a cardboard box when they're really wealthy. Let's find out what we got on the inside of us and learn to partake of it. Can I get an amen? Verse 13, so after he divided this livelihood to him, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. This means he was all in on what he was about to do. He journeyed to a far country. We would say he went into the world. And there wasted, say wasted, his possessions with prodigal living. Amen. I was thinking about that because we were up at my mom's house because we were getting it ready for an estate sale because we were going to sell in the house and everything like that. And I went back and I saw some pictures of myself when I'd graduated high school. And that should have been a good memory for me, but it wasn't. You know why? Because I was thinking about, man, I remember all that money that was sent to me and all those different things. I went and wasted that stuff at Panama City in 1 week. It was all gone. I'm like, good gracious, somebody smack me. Never let me do that again. I was such a fool, amen. That's what this guy did. He wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. You know, that's exactly what sin will do to you. Not half the time. Not 75% of the time. Not 9/10 of the time. Every time, the wages of sin is death. Sin will take you where you don't want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and pay you what you definitely do not want to be paid. Nobody gets away with it in this life or the next. Amen? So choosing the right things, choosing life, this is one of the reasons why God does it. He tells you to do it because he doesn't want you to cripple your life. Amen? He wants to add to you, not see things subtracted in your life. So he began to be in want. Verse 15. Got that one, Luke 15? Verse 15, there we go. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. So man, he got to the lowest of the lows, didn't he? Look at verse 16. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Listen, I got news for you. For those of you that might be dabbling around in things that you shouldn't be dabbling around in, the things of this world will never care about you enough to give you anything. I can promise you that. It might seem like it. It might seem like it'll add to you. But when you partake of that, they won't give you anything. Who's going to give you something? The Father. That certain Father that's in there, amen? Verse 17. But when he came to himself, say it with me, when he came to himself, that means when he was illuminated, when his eyes were open, when the light bulb went off. Right? Has that ever happened with anybody in this place? Oh man, it's just like, oh, duh. I've been thinking stupid. Wow, there was something better for me there. Some of us, it took us to get into our 30s or 40s until we realized. Right? And that light bulb turned on. So this guy came to himself. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him. So what is he doing? He's talking to himself. This isn't what he's saying to his father. This is what he's planning to say to his father. Right? So it's a rehearsed confession. This is important because I want you to notice how the father responded to this. So he's thinking this. All right, so this is what I'm going to say. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. That sounds pretty good. Let's write that down. Sure, I say that to him. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Yeah, that sounds pretty pious. You know, sounds like I'm an humble man. Make me like one of your hired servants. This seems like a good deal. I mean, maybe he'll do this for me, right? Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. So he's got this rehearsed confession in his back pocket. Ready what to say. And he arose and came to his father. But, say but. You know, what is our mantra here at High Point? But God. There's a whole lot of but gods out there, amen. I'm telling you, where God does not respond like most people think. He does things that we can't imagine. He is so wonderful. There's the suddenlies where God shows up on the scene and does things, amen. But when he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off. Now, I want you to relate this to a time where you've missed it before. Have you ever felt like this? To where you had made mistakes, and then those mistakes snowballed, and you made bad choice after bad choice. You maybe let it go on for weeks and months. Anybody in here ever done that before? Oh, yeah. What does it feel like? You're a great way off. It feels like, oh, there's certainly several things that I've got to do to get back in God's good graces, right? I mean, God's not going to just bring me right back into his house and that. I mean, I've really got to make strides and good decisions and got to, you know, work at it. Penance. Amen? I got to do these things, right? Look what happened. When he was still a great way off, this is who your father is. This is what you can be certain of your heavenly father. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him. When did he see him? when he was a great way off. See, we think God doesn't see us even when we're right close to him, when we're actually doing some good things. Right here we're seeing that the Lord who sees saw him when he was still a great way off. That means when you are in your worst condition, when you're as far away from God as you can possibly be, he still sees you. That's why David could say, even if I make my bed in hell, you're there with me. Deserved more Ric Flair woos than that right there, baby. Woo! Man, that was pretty good. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and what? Had compassion. What does Psalm 103 tell us? Psalm 103 tells us, as a father pities his children. I don't like pities there. It literally means shows compassion. As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows that kind of compassion towards us. So you got a couple of scriptures there showing us God's heart towards you when you're a great way off. So he saw him and had compassion. And look at this. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Y'all remember those Coke Zero commercials? I used to love those commercials. Is that the person would come in and you had all those ands, and this guy's interviewing for a job and he's across the desk and the guy goes, we want to hire you and we're going to pay you this nice amount. And then he'd make him add something else. And then when he'd add that, he'd go, and he just kept getting better and better and better. That's what I'm seeing right here. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Y'all are going to have nightmares about me saying, and. That's the nature of God, amen? This is who he is. He sees you, he has compassion on you, and he runs to you. It's like a father seeing. It's almost kind of like, you ever seen those like movies where a husband and wife are in a field, and they're across the field, and you got all the daisies and everything, and they're running to each other. That's God, baby. God is running to you because his heart is for you. I'm preaching better than y'all are amen. And thank you, though. I appreciate it, Jeff. And he ran and he fell on his neck. I don't know what that means, but that's basically just falling on him. And I mean, you know, you want to try that right now? I'll fall on your neck. Yeah, Summer's like, do it with her. You hurt somebody that way, man. He fell on his neck and he... I'll do that with you, Anthony. Amen. Father-son kissing like this. Amen. Now, we're not talking about on the lips kind of thing, but just kissing all over, you know. You know, you see what we're saying. This is God's heart. God is showing us this. He's teaching us this. He's telling us this because he's illustrating to us what he wants to do to us. Amen. So he kissed him. And now look at verse 21. You remember I told you, remember the rehearsed confession? And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. So he gets through part of the confession. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, you know what the father just did right here by throwing the word but in there? He interrupted him. He didn't let him get through his rehearsed confession. You know why? Because he doesn't care about what we think we need to do to get back in his good graces. He doesn't acknowledge it because that's not what's important. What's important is you're here now. And you've let me run to you and fall on your neck and kiss you a whole lot. That's all that matters at this point. So what did the father say to the servants, interrupting his rehearsed confession? Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Three things were done here. Now, I want you to notice that this is all symbolic of things, and this is why it's really important to study your Bible. Because there is a lot in your Bible that will teach you exactly what all of this is. The first thing, bring out the best robe. Isaiah 61:10 tells us what this robe is. Amen. Let's put it on the screen. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So the robe is righteousness. Okay? All right, so now let's connect the dots a little bit more. Go back to Luke chapter 15 and see what he called the robe. What did he tell the servants to go get? The best robe. Thank you, Jeff. The best robe. Let me ask you a question. What would the best robe been in the Father's house? His robe. The Father would have had the best robe. Woo! Now where am I going with this, baby? 2 Corinthians 5:21. But he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, you didn't get some generic form of righteousness, just enough righteousness, one of the servants' righteous robes. He gave you his best robe, which is his own righteousness, which is what you've been covered in if you have been born again, washed in the blood, and you are a child of God. That is what you have been given if you choose to put it on. If you choose to wear that best robe, I'm telling you, it's like you're wearing the armor of God. You're wearing these garments of salvation and the very robe of righteousness that God is. And you're walking around. Hey, who's that coming in right now? Hey, it might be God because he's wearing God's robe. Oh, man, I'm telling you what, y'all are missing great opportunities to amen and jump up and run around this church right now, because this is some good news. He made him to be no sin, to be sin for us. Why? Because we didn't deserve this, that we might become this. So he did what? He gave him the best robe. And notice what he says in Luke 15. Bring out the best robe and put it on him. You know what's interesting about that? He didn't bring out the best robe and then say, you put it on yourself. Somebody else put it on him. No works, no self-effort. God does it for you. Oh, man, I'm having so much fun preaching this morning. Praise the Lord, I shouldn't say that. Bring out the best robe and put it on him. And then look at this, put a ring on his hand. Put a ring on his hand. Now, this is something we kind of lose in our society today. This isn't just talking about, you know, just any ring. The ring that's being referred to here was a status symbol. It was what they called signet rings, which it had the image, the inscription of the family on it. And it was basically like, if you had that ring, you had the family credit card and checkbook. Sign off on it, man, right here. Oh, you want to buy that? Boom. Stamp it. Let's see if I can make an inscription on Summer's forehead right now. Pow! Give it to her, man. The Lord wants you to have it. And so what that means is this. This is what's crazy. Is that when the Lord restored this man, he's righteous with God's very own righteousness. He didn't wait. There was not even the finish of a sentence before he restored him to his rightful place of authority. I mean, it's just there. It's immediate. See, this is, some of us, I'm just telling you, we think God's treating us like we would treat people. Oh, well, you know, this guy, he's made some pretty bad choices, so I'm okay with giving him the robe, but let's not give him too much power right now. He's already signed off on some bad stuff. Not God. He don't think like you do. Thank God. Bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand. And look at this, and sandals on his feet. Now, what is this symbolic of? You remember when Jesus went around to his disciples and he's going to start washing their feet? Yeah, this is good right here. So he goes to Peter. Of course, Peter was well known for not thinking before he spoke. And so what did he say? He said, Lord, you ain't washing my feet. And what did Jesus say? If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. What did Peter say? He said, okay, well, I want every part of you I can get, so wash my head, wash my feet, wash my hands, wash everything. But what Jesus said in response to that is very telling. He said, you don't have need that I wash everything. Just your hands and your feet are the only thing that needs to be washed. Why is that important? He was talking about the two parts of you. When I say two, like hands and feet, the parts of you that contact the world, they need to be cleansed occasionally, but you don't need to be cleansed occasionally because you were cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are cleansed. You are saved. Amen? You don't need to be saved again and 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 again. I went up through all that. Oh, I got to get saved again. Oh, I had a bad thought. Need to get saved again. Nah, man, you just need your hands and your feet washed. Amen. Praise the Lord. It was funny. We just did a foot washing at the gathering event that we had here. And Emmett Bright and myself, y'all know Emmett, you know, we were responsible for each other. And I told him, I went to him before the service. I said, brother, when I found out you were washing my feet today, I hadn't washed my feet in a week. He's got a good sense of humor. He knew I was joking. Put the sandals on his feet. The part of us that contacts the world. Let's put a little separation between. Amen. Verse 23. And bring, here's another and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. So what is he saying right here? This is your father. This is God. What did God do right here? Let's kill the fatted calf. The fatted calf, not a fatted calf. What does that imply? This is the best one out there on the range, baby. I want you to get big one. Go get Bubba. You know, the one with the big horns, the big meaty one, the big fat one, the most valuable and experienced one. Get Bubba. And we're going to kill it. And we're going to eat and be merry. See, God's actually throwing a party right here. Some people can't even think like this. Like God is even fun. He is more fun than you are. In fact, God tells the best jokes out there. I've had God tell me some hilarious stuff. Amen. In fact, he's spoken through the donkey before. Some really good jokes before. The ones y'all don't get, you know? Amen. Because why? His thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and his ways higher than your ways. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. And look at verse 24. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Merry. They had a good time. It was celebratory. God was rejoicing. And boy, I was reminded of a scripture. In fact, we've got this one, and we'll put it on the screen to you. This is one of those that will give you a good imagery of God. It's Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Here you go. The Lord your God, look at this, in your midst, the mighty one, will save. No question. He will. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You know, I'm hearing the Holy Spirit tell me this right now. One of the reasons why some of you have a hard time in your relationship with God and enjoying your relationship with God and experiencing some of these things we're talking about is because you don't see God like this. You see God as that old man sitting on a throne with a white beard with a lightning bolt in one hand ready to strike you down for every little thing you did. And it keeps you, it impedes you from pressing into His presence. Lord, wash my mind. Scrub it if you have to. Get some heavenly lava soap and just grind this junk out of my head. This stinking thinking that keeps me from seeing what I should be seeing. This is the way you are. You rejoice over me with singing. Amen. I mean, I'm telling you guys, it took me a couple of decades to start even scratching the surface to understand God's this way. Because I couldn't see it. I had a hard time seeing it. In fact, and I would let scriptures condemn me. I would let scriptures condemn me. Even the Word of God, the devil was using as a hammer to beat me over the head. Condemnation. And the Lord, it took years for Him to teach me that don't be Pharisaical about my Word. You need to let it reflect who I truly am and show you who I really am and understand my true nature, because I want to be with you. I want to rejoice with you. I want to fellowship with you. He wants to have a good time with you. He says, I'm throwing a party for you. You need to come. There's an invitation. It's available. I want you there. Amen? So this prodigal son's experiencing it. Why? Because he who is forgiven much loves much. It's easier to receive. But for us that have been sitting in these pews for years, not as easy. But we can do it. We can experience more. We can know this God that it's available to know even now if we'll make the right heart adjustment and not be like the elder son, but realize, you know what? There is an inheritance for me. It is available to me. And if I'll just draw near to Him, He will draw near to me. You know, that doesn't happen just 50% of the time. If you, with your heart, draw near to God, He will draw near to you just like this certain father. Amen? I don't care how bad you've been. People will say, well, Pastor, you don't know how bad I've been. You don't know what I've done. And I'll just respond and say, yeah, and you don't know what Jesus has done. If you knew what Jesus would have done, you'd know that it doesn't matter what you've done. Amen? It's available to us. It's with us. And God says, I'm throwing a party, and all y'all invited. It's the party of the millennium. Praise the Lord. And everybody can come and dance and have a good time and experience joy inexpressible and full of glory. Because why? Jesus reveals to us in this parable that this is who He is. This is who His Father is. This is why Jesus could go spend time with Him all night. When you don't see God that, you're counting the minutes now. Oh, can I pray for an hour? Can I tarry for an hour? No, when you enjoy being with somebody, it's fun. Time flies by, man. Right? And I'm telling you, there's nobody more enjoyable than God. Amen? So, in my Father's house, this is what you got. In our Father's house, this is what we can pursue. Whether you are the younger prodigal son or whether you're the elder self-righteous son, whichever camp you fall into, the Lord says, I have divided to them my livelihood. I've worked for it. It's theirs freely if they'll just go to the bank and withdraw it. Amen? And so if we'll just make the decision to come to Him, He will do exactly what He did for this prodigal. Amen? Let's stand on our feet then. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad I came to church today. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, God is good. He's a whole lot gooder than we realize. He is. God is gooder. That's a good Christian t-shirt, Jess. Let's get on it. God is gooder. Amen. He is faithful. And Father, we are so thankful today that You are a loving, gracious, merciful God. With and on top of and, providing us with everything we need in our lives. Lord, we want to get into your presence, enjoy this fellowship with you, to where the quality of life you said we can have, that extravagant life. Lord, we need, from this standpoint, the prodigal life. We need the extravagance of our Heavenly Father in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Lord wants us to have it today. Holy Spirit, it beckons you today to have it. He stands at the door of your heart today and he's knocking and he says, open it up. It might seem hard. It might seem like a stretch for you. It might seem like you're making yourself vulnerable. But I'm telling you, when you open that door and let the King of Glory come in, it is a glorious life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Our prayer ministers will come forward now. Amen. If you are a person that's never been born again, if you're a person that's maybe strayed and made some mistakes, wrong thinking, whatever it might be, listen, don't leave this place with that door shut in your heart. Come forward and let somebody pray with you today. Get open, get transparent. The Bible says the humble get the grace. Amen? You need that grace in your life today. He wants you to have it. So if that fits you, come forward and let somebody pray for you today. Let him rejoice over you with singing. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, we love you and we thank you in this place for what you have done for us. Thank you for being this certain Father who loves us like you do. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us to yourself, pulling us to yourself. The Lord's doing that with some people in this place today. It's like you can feel him drawing you. You can feel him drawing you. He's so good, he gives you the grace to know to draw near to him so he can draw near to you. Don't resist. Submit to that drawing of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we bless you. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much. We thank you for those that were baptized today, Lord, and for what you've done in their lives. And we thank you, Lord, that even extra things were added into them today that are going to equip them for their calling. We thank you for that. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.